Will you please get a Bible and turn to the 14th chapter of the book of Acts? Acts, the 14th chapter. We began 2 weeks ago talking about eldership and began a series of lessons that altogether should be about six of them, in which we'll talk about the eldership, its qualifications. We'll have one lesson that talks about deacons. And then in the last lesson, we'll have some questions that you might be able to submit over the course of the next several weeks, and I'll do my best to answer them consistently with the Word of God. We won't take questions from the floor on that day, but we will have questions that have been presented, and that will give me a chance to make sure that I'm giving you a good biblical answer for those particular kinds of questions. We talked last time about leadership and the biblical basis for that, the chain of command that exists all the way from God through Jesus Christ, through His helper, the Holy Spirit that inspired the apostles and prophets to be able to teach the word so that we might be able to have it in written and confirmed fashion so that we might have the Bible, the New Testament, to know exactly what we need to do. We finish by pointing out the fact that it is very logical then, if Jesus is going to be our model, if the Word of God is going to be our standard, that those who have proven by a long life that they can live consistently with that standard, that they be the ones that we look to as examples. So, we're going to talk tonight about eldership and some of the definitions of that particular idea. One of the things that's interesting is there are three different terms used to describe elders in the New Testament. And I want to talk in some detail about each one of those terms. I'd like you to follow along in your Bible because each one of those terms is used several times in the Word of God, and it might be able to help us be able to understand a little bit better if we were able to see in our own Bibles that these are the terms that are used, and this is what is under consideration here. I believe, and I'll try to prove to you, that each one of these is not talking about a separate office, but is giving a different description of what is involved in the office itself. We'll talk, Lord willing, next time about the work of elders and the duties of Christians toward elders, but we will at least hint to that in reference to the terms that are used to describe elders and letting us understand those terms a little bit better. The first term that's used is the word elder itself. An elder is a term that in the original language is presbyteros. It comes from the word presbus, which means an older man in Greek. Presbyteros then is something that ought to let us understand that we're generally talking about someone who is older. Now that doesn't mean that there is a particular age that the Scripture has in mind, but it does carry with it the idea that someone is older compared to those that are younger. We don't use that word very often in English, but there are those of you in the audience that I can tell are suffering from presbyopia. Presbyopia, of course, is the old eyes is what it means, old sight. And what that means is about the age of 40, most people have to start wearing these so that they can compensate for the fact that their arms are now too short. I can remember the first time I noticed that I needed glasses. I was traveling with my father at night, and he asked me to look at the map, and I never could get the map just in exactly the right condition. I had to get it out here to be able to read it, but it was too dark, and the light didn't let me see it at that particular level. So it was a little bit of a problem. I noticed over the next several months and years that my arms got too short. To get it out to this particular point where I could see it was a problem. My eyes had developed some age on them, as most people do around the age of 40, and because of that, we have presbyopia. Presbyteros is the word elder. It implies in the Greek seniority and age or rank. It was used among the Gentiles. It was used among the Jews. It's used to describe the elders in heaven. but especially it's used to indicate the spiritual necessity and necessity of bishops. It means maturity, it means dignity, it means experience. And we see that as outlined in the New Testament when that particular word is used to describe a congregation's bishops or congregation shepherds. Elders is the term that is used more often than any other. In the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, in verse 23, there we see at the end of the first preaching tour that the Apostle Paul made, it says that when he had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Here we see an important thing as he describes that elders were appointed by the Apostle Paul here in this particular case, and that he laid hands on them, prayed with fasting, commended them to the Lord so in whom they had believed. So here we see the Apostle Paul appointing them elders at this particular point. At this time, you have to understand there was not a written and confirmed word by which they could look and see the qualifications. They had to be informed about those qualifications from an apostle. The apostle then was the one who oversaw the process of them being able to obtain elders that I believe were obtained consistently with the terms that we see in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1 before those books had been written. We see also in Titus the first chapter in verse 5 that elders is also the term that is used, and I think the term that is used most frequently in Scripture to describe this office of overseers. It says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." I want you to notice in Acts 14 and verse 23, it talks about them appointing elders in every church. I think the same thing is under consideration in Titus 1 and verse 5. There doesn't seem to be, especially in the early stages of things in Crete, ever a situation to where you had the New Testament calling for citywide elders over several different congregations. In Acts 14 and verse 23, you see there a situation in which elders were appointed in every church, and I think the same thing is under consideration in Titus 1 and verse 5, where elders were appointed in every city, which means the congregation that existed in that city, so that each congregation would be independent in having its own eldership. We see that in the New Testament also, especially in the book of Acts, there was relief that was sent to the elders. In the 11th chapter of the book of Acts and verse 30, there it indicates that elders were the ones that the relief to the needy saints was sent to, as pointed out in the Word of God. Acts 11 and verse 30, there it points out that idea of elders being the ones who it was sent to. Now that doesn't mean that In this rare occasion where you had one church send money to another church, the purpose was not so that that money could be equally divided. It was because there was a known need in that congregation, and those who sent the money knew that there was no more logical way for them to be able to distribute those funds than to give them to the elders who oversaw the flock there, so that they would know the ones who needed the money and those who did not. And so therefore it was sent to the elders. In verse 30 it says, "And they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders." Again, elders were appointed in every church. Elders then had the responsibility in this case to distribute the funds that were offered. We see in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts that elders advised people. In this particular case, the apostles. Do you remember there was a problem that the Apostle Paul had become aware of up in Antioch, where there were those who were coming up there from Jerusalem, leaving the impression that the apostles and the elders at the church at Jerusalem were saying that you had to be a Jew in order to be a Christian, either by being born a Jew and circumcised as a child, or being converted to Judaism and being circumcised as an adult. That's not true. The Apostle Paul went down there to either confront those who were teaching that, even if they were elders and apostles, or to be able to prove that those who were coming up and leaving that impression in Antioch were liars. So they went to Jerusalem, and I want you to notice as it talks about that, the elders are ones who are under consideration, especially James, the brother of the Lord. It says in verse 2 of chapter 15, "And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some of them should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue." In verse 4, it says, "They arrived in Jerusalem, and they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them." In verse 6, "The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter." In the 22nd verse of the same chapter, it says again that the elders were under consideration here. "It seemed good to the apostles and elders with the whole church to choose men among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas leading men among the brethren," with the message that would basically explain how someone who was a Gentile had to obey certain things that predated the law of Moses, but did not have to obey the law of Moses in order to become a Christian. In the 23rd verse, it says, "And they sent this letter by them," and it notice how the letter is addressed, "The apostles and the brethren who are elders to the brethren in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings." In the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, in verse 4, it talks there, it says, "Now they were passing through the cities," this is again on the second preaching tour, "and they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe." So again, in each one of these situations, we see that the elders at Jerusalem were important in being able to advise and to be able to make certain decisions that were going to be able to go out. Now, one thing is important about this Jerusalem conference. I don't think that meant that Paul and the elders got together and they decided what they were going to do in terms of belief. What I think it means is that all of them were all on the same page except the heretics who were saying something that wasn't true. Therefore, being all of the same mind, they decided that they would publish this particular letter so that there wouldn't be any misunderstanding like there had been in Antioch earlier. So again, the elders at the church at Jerusalem gave their authority and the apostles gave their authority so that this letter would be circulated and people would understand if anyone else came from Jerusalem and said that you had to be a Jew to be a Christian, they would be proven to be a liar because of the truthfulness of that particular letter. In the 21st chapter of the book of Acts, in verse 18, there again it mentions elders, where it says in talking about these events, that as the Apostle Paul is finishing up his third preaching tour, it says, "In the following day, Paul went up with us to James and all the elders," let's talk about the elders at the church at Jerusalem, "that were present." We see that elders were important in terms of the church at Jerusalem, and apparently important, as is pointed out in Titus and in Acts 14. We see also that they were given a responsibility to teach. In the fifth chapter of the book of James, there it mentions a passage that is a little bit controversial in terms of those. I'll tell you what I believe that it means. It says in verse 14, "If any among you sick, then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he's committed sins, they'll be forgiven him." I think it's speaking figuratively here in reference to that if someone is sick, especially spiritually sick, because you notice that this one needs to be restored, this one needs to be raised up, this one, if they have committed sins indeed, that they need to be forgiven. And the elders are told to pray, and in that praying, it provides a spiritual anointing with oil so that they might be able to be cured. I believe that he's talking there about the teaching that the elders would be involved in and the prayers of the elders for someone who is spiritually sick. Now, if someone's physically sick, I don't think there's a problem with the elders praying over them. But I think if you're sick, you need to call a doctor. I think if you're sick, you need to ask the prayers of the saints. But I don't think that the elders necessarily are the ones who are able to provide physical healing, even though there were spiritual gifts in that time. We know that there were plenty of situations in which nobody was called upon. When Timothy is suffering from stomach trouble, he doesn't say, I need Paul to come and pray over me, or I need the elders of a congregation to come pray over me and anoint me with oil so I can get well. We see the Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He didn't say, I need elders to come pray over me. I don't think the purpose in the New Testament was so that all disease would be eradicated. If the Lord wanted to eradicate disease in Palestine and the Eastern Mediterranean in His time, it could have been done. The purpose, though, was to make sure that in the signs that were performed, there was confirmation of the Word, and to make sure also that in these situations that you had a means available so that people could be forgiven of the sins that they had committed and restored to proper obedience to the Lord and to His will. In 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, and verse 17, there we see the Apostle Paul as he talks to the younger preacher Timothy, again, emphasizes the importance of eldership. In verse 17, he says, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scriptures say, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. The laborer is worthy of his wages. Here is a passage that, first of all, lets us understand the importance of the teaching mission of elders, but also it lets us understand that under certain circumstances where it is both desirable and possible, that it is legitimate to pay elders who are teaching to be able to do their particular function. And it uses the same illustration as it uses for paying of preachers. You shall not muzzle the ox when he's threshing, from Deuteronomy 25. The laborer is worthy of his wages. So here at least is an option that's available to congregations if they choose to utilize that particular option. But again, it shows the teaching responsibility of elders, and who else is better fitted to do that than those who have been able to show spiritual maturity. It's important when you're looking for someone to be an elder that you look at someone who has spiritual maturity. I'm not sure of the age that's involved. Some people have said, I think I knew a preacher one time that really didn't think that you could serve as an elder well until you were over 70. I've known people who serve well as elders in their late 30s and 40s, depending on the obedience of their children to the gospel. I think it's important for us to understand that presbyteros is a relative word. It implies those who are older as compared to those that are younger. But it also implies a great deal of maturity that may vary considerably from person to person. And it's important for us to be able to see and to understand that. The idea of maturity is an idea that is stressed throughout the Word of God, not just for elders, but for all those who would be Christians. In the 3rd chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, verses 1 and 2, it says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink and solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able." Problem was, they hadn't grown to spiritual maturity, and he said they ought to have been in a situation in which they were developing the ability to have spiritual meat rather than just spiritual milk. We all need to try to mature. And yet, if someone hasn't developed that maturity, they don't meet the qualifications and they don't meet the definition that's given of elders in the first place. In the 4th chapter of the book of Ephesians, verses 13 through 15, there we see the Apostle Paul as he talks to the Ephesian brethren from this important prison epistle. He lets them understand the importance of elders in the importance of maturity. In another situation, he talks about that here in verses 11. Let's start with the verse 11. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and pastors and teachers. We'll talk about pastors a little bit later on. for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to a measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. Here Christians have the obligation to make sure that they, as well as the church, grow in spiritual maturity so that they can be a mature man to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. So that, as it says in the next verse, that we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ. You know, young people, and I'm not saying this bad about young people, one of the things that is good about young people is they are able to sometimes see the best in other people. They're sometimes able to take an idea that they haven't heard of before and be able to be a little more open-minded than those who are older are. The problem with that is when you are more accepting of people, it also makes you more naive. When you are more willing to accept new ideas, it means that you may be willing to accept new ideas less critically. And here we see he describes those who are children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Maturity requires that you not be so easily tricked, not so easily deceived by craftiness and evil scheming. The challenge for those of us that are older is to not become jaded in the way that we think, and to be open-minded enough so that we can see if something is consistent with the Word of God or not on the basis of the way that we would judge it. But it's important for us to understand that elders imply maturity. Maturity is something all Christians should try to attain. The idea of being a presbyteros is important in the fact that it shows that someone is older, more mature, more dignified, more experienced, and in that, able to serve as a better example for the saints with which he works. Another word that is used in the New Testament to talk about this office that we are talking about here over the next several weeks is the word that is translated bishop or overseer. It is the word episkopos. You probably have heard the word episcopal before. It not only is the name of a particular denomination in the United States, but it also carries with it the idea of a particular kind of church government in which you have somebody, a church that is ruled by a single episcopos rather than a group of episcopos, which are episcopoi. A group that believes that a single bishop is the one who rules over a local congregation is an episcopal church in terms of its church government. A bishop or an overseer is not necessarily someone who serves as the denominational bishop, but it is a term that is used that is synonymous with eldership, but it implies a particular kind of work. Epi carries with it the idea in Greek to mean over. Skopeo is a verb that carries with it the idea to see, to look at something. So if you look over something, that means you are an overlooker, an overseer of something. So it means that you are not just mature, but that you have now the responsibility to oversee not only yourself, but also someone else's work. An overseer indicates that a person has a particular kind of character in reference to the work that is undertaken. And it's important for us to understand that as we think about this office that involves not only maturity, but also the wisdom with which someone can oversee the work that is to be done. In the book of Philippians, in verse 1, it uses that particular term in describing those that the Philippian letter is addressed to. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Some of your translations may say bishops and deacons. That's okay. That's what that means, is a bishop, an overseer, an episkopos. Under those circumstances, we see that somebody has the responsibility to oversee the work that is being done. In the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, you remember when the Apostle Paul is finishing up his third preaching tour, and he goes to Miletus in order to avoid having to go to Ephesus. Have you ever been traveling through the country and you had some business to take care of, but you just didn't have any time to visit everybody you knew in that particular town? That's exactly what the Apostle Paul does. So the boat that he's in bypasses Ephesus, where he knows a bunch of people, and goes to Miletus, and he summons the elders from the church at Ephesus to come down there and meet with him. You notice in verse 28, in part of that address that he gives to the Ephesian elders, he tells them to be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Here, you notice, it emphasizes the idea of them being a flock, and we'll talk about that again in just a minute. But you notice he says the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He's given you a responsibility to watch over that particular congregation, which in this particular case was Ephesus. Therefore, you see that they had an important responsibility in terms of being the right kind of example and the right kind of influence, and providing the right kind of guidance for that congregation. It's important for us to be able to understand that as we think about those who might be able to serve as overseers here. That means that a person who is going to be an elder has to recognize the God-given responsibility of all Christians to learn to develop spiritual responsibility. In the book of Galatians, in the sixth chapter, in verse 5, you notice it emphasizes the importance of being responsible as a Christian. In this particular case, we're talking about those who were as responsible as Christians were now becoming people who now, because of a long life of service, an exemplary life, they now have the ability to oversee the work of everybody else. They're not just looking at their own problems, their own foibles, their own mistakes, but they've been able to overcome some of those temptations and difficulties themselves, so that they now have the ability to look and help other people as they work to overcome those things. In verse 5 of Galatians 6, it says, "But each one must bear his own load." There's a responsibility that we have as Christians to be personally responsible for our own load, for our own work, and make sure that we don't always depend on other people to do it for us. But yet, you notice in verse 2, it says, "Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." We have to not only be responsible for bearing our own burden, but develop the ability to help others bear theirs, because we've learned to develop a certain level of strength, certain level of responsibility in our work before the Lord. And then in verse 10 of the same chapter, it says then, "So while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who are of the household of faith." Be responsible enough so that you are able to do good to somebody else, especially those of the household of faith. Be responsible enough so that you just don't think about yourself. You think about other people and the needs that they may have and the needs that they may have that you might be able to fulfill. In the fifth chapter of the book of James, verses 19 and 20, there, as the book comes to a close, it emphasizes the importance of, it says, "Brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." All Christians have the responsibility to develop greater responsibility in their Christianity, one in which they're not just looking to themselves, but one in which they're trying to help others bear their load, one in which we're not just looking to our own temptations, but trying to help other people overcome theirs. Somebody who is an episkopos is someone who has the ability over a long life of service to be the right kind of example, to show the right kind of guidance, to be responsible not only for himself, but responsible for others as well. The third term that's used to describe this office is the term poimen. It's translated pastor in the Word of God. I realize that in the denominational world, they'll usually use the word pastor and preacher as synonyms, but that's not what we see in Scripture. In Scripture, we see that pastor is a word that describes those who would serve in the position of elder, those who would serve in the position of bishop. But instead of just giving one term that can become in some ways rather mundane, that can become just cliche, there are three terms that let us understand in three-dimensional form the attitude that we ought to have and the definition of the office so that we might be able to understand it better. Poimen means those who tend herds or flocks, who guide as well as feed, those who render guidance and care, specifically to sheep. Figuratively, those who recognize the importance of taking care of the sheep in a local congregation. Now, the Lord could have done all kinds of things. He could have said, I want to appoint cowboys in the congregation. But that wouldn't have described what the Lord wants them to do. Cowboys have a different attitude and relationship with their cows than shepherds do with their sheep. Sheep are especially vulnerable. Sheep are especially weak when it comes to fighting off predators. You know, close to the community where I just moved from back in February, there was in West Central Kentucky a sheep belt historically where you've had people raising sheep in the same way that they would raise hogs or cattle in other places. They have sheep mutton barbecue around Owensboro and a few other places like that. But that area is diminishing because coyotes have moved in that area, and sheep, especially lambs, can't do anything to fight off coyotes. They were used to living in an area where all the predators had been exterminated. The only way that you can keep that from happening is to have shepherds who watch over them and take care of them and are willing to fight off the predators that stand as a hazard to the sheep that they're taking care of. In the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, in verse 11, there the Apostle Paul, again in talking to the Ephesian brethren in this prison epistle, he talks about in the passage I read a minute ago how that he gave some, talking about the gifts that the Lord has given the church. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. You notice he makes a distinction between evangelists, preachers, and pastors, those who would be poimen, those who would be elders, those who would be bishops, those who would be pastors in the situation to be able to help with the equipping of the saints for the work of service and the building up of the body of Christ. It's the same kind of term that the Apostle Peter uses in 1 Peter the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 5, where we see him talking about shepherding the flock. He says, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder, there he uses the term elder, witness of the sufferings of Christ and partaker also of the glory that's to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you. Uses a term that is related to poimen. Exercising oversight. There's our word that bishop comes from. Not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. Not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd arise, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. You see, all three terms are used there in the original language to imply the the three-dimensional approach that we're to take toward looking at men who would serve in this office. Are they older? Are they more mature? Are they responsible in the fact that they've not only been able to overcome problems themselves, but been able to help others do so and serve as the right kind of examples? Do they have an idea in which they have developed the idea of being the proper kind of examples and guides as those who would shepherd the flock of God among them? In the 11th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, we see the importance of being the right kind of example pointed out by the Apostle Paul. You remember in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Be imitators of me, as I also am of Christ." He wanted to make sure that people understood that he was leading. He was taking the lead and doing the best that he could do to be the kind of example so that if anyone else was following him, they would not be mistaken by following in the steps that he had made. In the fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians, in verse 16, there again, we see the Apostle Paul using this idea. He says, "I exhort you, therefore be imitators of me." Now I realize that doesn't sound arrogant on the part of the Apostle Paul, and it might sound arrogant if I said it. Be imitators of me now. I'd always clarify that by pointing out that be ye imitators of me as I follow Christ. But while that may sound arrogant if we said it, it certainly is the attitude that all of us need to have as we try to live the kind of life we need to live. Be examples. There's somebody watching you. There's somebody seeing what you do. There's somebody looking up to you. It may be the children in this audience that are looking up to college students and not even being able to imagine what it would be like to be their parents' age. They just want to be college students one day. You see, therefore, you don't do anything to cast a stumbling block in the way of any of these little ones. Because if you do, through word or conduct or wrong kind of example, you can put yourself in a situation to where you're not being the kind of person that you need to be and causing much more damage than you can ever make right again in your life. In Philippians, the third chapter, and verse 17, there it points out again this idea of being the right kind of example. It says there, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." Follow my example, but he says, I also want you to follow the example of those who are doing the right thing. Watch those that do the right thing. Not just for elders, not just for bishops, not just for pastors, but pastors certainly need to have those qualifications of being the right kind of examples and the right kind of guides. That's why the Apostle Paul points out the importance in 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter, in verse 12, to the young man Timothy by telling him, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but in word, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those that believe." You see, when the Lord wants us to show maturity, He wants all of us to grow. When He wants us to be able to be responsible, He wants all of us to become responsible. When He wants us to be the right kind of examples and guides, He wants all of us to be the right kind of example. But in a congregation that needs guidance, that has people who are babes in Christ and people who are very old in the faith, people who are of great biblical knowledge and those that know very little, it's important to make sure that you have those that we look to who, because of a life that's lived consistently with the Word of God, a life that has shown maturity as it's lived with the Word of God, a life that has been able to show some responsibility of not overcoming their own problems and sins, but helping others do the same. And someone who is the right kind of example, and someone who has the ability to guide others in that way. Therefore, it's important for us to be able to look out among us and be able to see those people who have taken those qualities that all Christians are expected to have and been able to bring them to fruition so that we might be able to have someone that we can look up to as we try to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Next Sunday, this time it'll be a Sunday morning sermon, I'll try to talk to you about the office of the elders, just to emphasize that it is an office that we talk about, but also emphasize the work of elders and our duties toward them. Then the following week, again on a Sunday morning, my goal will be to talk to you about the qualifications of elders. So that'll let you know a little bit more of what to expect over the next couple of weeks. And that way we might be able to keep all of this together in our minds so that we might be able to understand better what is involved in it. The lesson tonight hasn't been one to tell you what to do to become a Christian, but has emphasized those qualities that Christians must possess. The idea of being someone who is willing to show spiritual maturity, the one who's been able to show responsibility, the one who's able to take the responsibility for being the right example. If you are a person who's a child of God and hasn't been working on those things, you need to repent. You need to do better about that. If you have fallen and stumbled and not lived that way, you need to make sure that if it's publicly known, your brethren are publicly aware that you need prayers in that regard and that you're willing to repent, and so that we can pray with you and for you and help you. If you haven't even obeyed the gospel yet, we hope that you have learned from other lessons from this pulpit that you need to come in faith and show it through repentance. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we can baptize you this evening so that you can leave this place washed in the blood of the Lamb. Think about these things, because it is very important. We are making a decision here over the next several months in this congregation of who might be able to serve as additional elders for us. But I'll tell you, for you, an even more important decision is whether you're going to make the decision to follow Christ or not. And you need to make that decision, and I'd encourage you to make it tonight. Think about these things, and if we can help you in your obedience to the Lord this evening, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.